We are going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. If you want to flip open there, that's where we're going to camp out, Philippians chapter 1. Before we get going, why don't we pray it up? Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word and allowing us to be able to have light in this dark world. I pray that you would shed light into our lives, into our minds and hearts this morning as we study the Bible. Bless this time. We thank you, Lord, that we have your Spirit to direct and guide us, and we just invite you here and pray for your blessing over this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work. What God is saying, among other things, is that you and I were works of the Lord. Works in progress. God's doing something. We're not perfected. We're not neglected. We are a work in progress, which is interesting to me. Because sometimes we kind of freak out over that, not understanding what that means. You know, things are going on, God's doing things, and we are uncomfortable and think something is wrong. For that reason, I'd like to take a glimpse at a segment of the lives of the apostles, the disciples, the 12 that Jesus chose to be with him. Wouldn't it be cool if we could just open up YouTube and watch a video of those guys' lives and just kind of see what did it look like, you know, when they were there by the Galilee, when they were getting up, when they were learning to pray, when they were watching Jesus heal people. Wouldn't it be cool to kind of watch a video? Well, I mean, if Jesus was around in today's day, we probably would have tons of video, right? If this all happened right now, there'd be all these clips and video footage, all kinds of stuff. But we don't. We have the Bible, and we've got a sort of work with that. But this is good. What if we looked at, say, Matthew chapter 16 through 19? What if we just took that segment and said, okay, let's just take a look at what that would look like, and if maybe we could relate to that? Because I think we have trouble sometimes, I do, of, you know, I mean, these disciples, the apostles, they're way up here, they're all lofty, and they do all this stuff, and I'm way down here, I don't understand, I can't. Maybe there's more similarities than you and I realize. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but what was happening? Well, that was that one instance where there was the great confession. You know, Jesus was asking, who do people say I am? And then Peter knocks it out of the park. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, nailed it. And right after that, though, Peter may be feeling pretty good. The guy's looking on going, wow, that was great. Right after that, Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to die, you know. And Peter steps up to the plate again and says, not on my watch. This shall never happen to you, not while I'm here. And then, of course, Jesus had to rebuke him. You know, I mean, what was Peter thinking at that point? Was he thinking, you know, it's almost as if Jesus said that in this frame of mind. Guys, I love you guys, but people are probably going to kill me. And then it makes sense that Peter would kill. Oh, no, not while I'm here. I've got a little knife. I know how to use it. Cut fish and stuff. So, it seems like, I mean, that was almost, but no, Jesus was prophesying and foretelling what he came to do, what he would do for me and you. And Peter, of course, swung and missed big time. It was almost one of those swings and misses where he falls down in the process, you know. Have you seen that? Maybe you've seen boxers, you know, swing and miss so hard that they fall. It's just bad, and that's kind of what Peter did. Now, it's interesting to point out that Jesus didn't kick him out of the club at that point, nor did Peter go walking off sulking. The story goes on. You know, very next episode, Jesus takes, you know, those three guys up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Many believe it was up on top of Mount Hermon because they had just been to Caesarea Philippi. It's right there. So Jesus takes these three guys, goes up there, transformed, the light, the voice, the amazingness. And of course, a couple of key prophets from of old were right there with him. And then Peter opens his mouth again. Oh, wow, this is good. We'll build some shelters for Moses, Elijah, and you too, Jesus. Isn't this great? And the father, of course, speaks and says, you know, this is my son, and goes on. And of course, that quiets Peter down. God could have crushed Pete at that point. Jesus could have kicked Peter out of the club at that point. But that doesn't happen. Now, it's I think, safe and fair to point out that these guys were young guys. They were not old seasoned veterans of the ministry or whatever. They were young kids. Many believe that most were below the age of 20. Peter may have been 20 or more. But these were young guys. And so if it was in our day, I wonder whether these guys would be walking around with their cell phones, Mount of Transfiguration, oh, Instagram, yeah! They're out there catching all these fish. Oh, fish right there, selfie. I mean, this is not too untypical of what guys would do, of what maybe you or I would do. It continues and goes on, and Jesus is teaching these guys and sharing these deep truths and performing the miracles. And so you would think at this point, okay, the guys are getting it. And sure enough, in Matthew 18, this discussion, this high theological discussion breaks out of who's the greatest. Now, they've been hearing from the Creator, right? All these things have been happening, and now these guys are arguing about which one of them is going to sit at Jesus' right and left. Who's the greatest? But again, Jesus doesn't boot him out of the club. Another discussion that they had come up with was, okay, Jesus, let's just settle this whole other discussion right now. How many times do we need to forgive? I mean, seven? And Jesus again lovingly and truthfully corrects them and says, much more than that, and it's a matter of the heart. Jesus goes on in Matthew 19 teaching about marriage and love and how God made the two when they already become one and how they're supposed to love one another and let no man separate them, all that stuff. And he just goes on and teaches them about marriage, after which the disciples go, okay, so that was a lot of stuff, Lord. So it's better than not to marry, right? That's kind of what I get. You get that? Yeah. So just make sure. I mean, you talk about not getting it. These guys were poster children. But are they very not typical compared to us? I mean, how many times have you and I sat in church and read the Bible and heard the truths, but we still go out and get ourselves into trouble and find folly and do wrong? Not too much unlike us, I think. Now, I wonder if this whole thing happened in our era, in this day and age, who would you pick? Let's just say, like, the church got together right now, and this whole thing was starting, and it's up to us to pick 12 disciples. I think I have a hunch on who we would pick. We would, first of all, probably first start out with picking the rock star. Just find someone out there that's just going huge, blowing up iTunes, big-time concerts, making tons of money, magazine covers, and we'd go, yeah, let's pick that person because, when they converted and everything, then, a lot of people would come to know the Lord. And then we'd probably go and pick, like, the sports icon. The person that's the franchise player and has all the stuff and sponsors and everything else and all the Super Bowl rings and stuff. Let's pick that guy because then, all these guys, they would think, okay. And then we'd, of course, have to pick, like, Oprah because she's so theologically sound and centered and focused biblically. So you got to pick Oprah. And we'd probably pick like a politician because, you know, those guys are real honest and everybody really believes what they say. So we'd have to get a good politician up there and just right on down the line. That's what the church would do, I bet. Oddly enough, though, when one of those individuals do come to the Lord, oftentimes, sadly, we tend to mess them up, putting them on a pedestal, giving them contracts, doing concerts around them, and it ends up kind of sometimes doing more harm than good. Who do you think Jesus would choose? Let's just say Jesus was born here in our era, in our area, in this time, who would Christ pick? Let's just say he was born right here down the road at Meridian Park High School or Meridian Park Hospital, or maybe even in some park locally. I don't know how he would come, but it would be interesting. Let's just say he was born and raised around here on free-range chickens and organic fruits and vegetables and stuff. He'd probably be so healthy and energized he wouldn't even need disciples. You know, I wonder if, you know, he'd be walking around and, you know, he'd be like, hey, Judas, how much money do we have? I want to get some lunch. Judas would check the bag and go, well, we're only down to $1,000. So, and then Jesus would be like, oh, we need more money. I want to go to Whole Foods today. Let's pull it together. Get another one of those $75 salads or something. They're so... Actually, I like Whole Foods, I got to admit, but a little pricey. I bet that if Jesus were here, he would probably go into maybe one of our high schools, like maybe Tualatin High School. He'd find some apathetic 17-year-old dude with Beats headphones clamped around his head, hoodie, half mask, sagging, and go, hey, come follow me. And he'd be like, wait, what? Like, come on, man, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. The guy'd be kind of waddling along. Where else do you think Christ would go? I mean, if it was similar, if he's doing what he did then, today, maybe he would go into one of our colleges. You know, I mean, some of you are thinking, well, okay, would he go to U of O or would he go to OSU? Where would he pick a person? I'm not here to debate that. I don't want to cause any... It'd obviously be OSU, but the point I'm trying to make... I know they lost again, but hey, I had to get that in. He just picked normal people that are in and around us and where we live, gather them to himself and create this team. It reminds me actually a lot of what David did. Because you guys know the story, 1 Samuel 22, David was on the run. The anointed king, yes, but on the run from the incumbent. Because Saul wasn't into this whole idea. David was getting this following. David was slaying the giants. David is the guy the people were into at the time. Every radio station you turned on was the same old song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And so the cars would be rolling down the road, bass pumping, and this song playing everywhere. It drove Saul crazy. And to the point where he actually wanted to kill people. That's how ticked off Saul had become. And so David was on the run. He needed a team. Problem was, Saul had already had the army and the elite guard of Israel at his side. David had nothing, and so he had to go around and by default just pick up the table scraps, whoever he could find that was left over. And who was it, the Bible tells us? Those guys that were in distress, in debt, and discontented. Those were the guys. David gathered 400 of those guys to himself and began to sort of train and build up his initial army, who would later become David's mighty men. There's something about that. You know, when you look at who Jesus chose, and then the guys that even David picked, not your typical people that you would want to start a movement or to change the world with or even protect yourself with, but that's what happened. And it's amazing what transpired when that did happen. David picking who, you know, most people would regard as losers. It's a good thing God doesn't do that today. Just picking the table scraps up, picking those who are downtrodden, choosing those who are deemed as losers. Is that not what the Lord does today? Very interesting. Where were you when God called you? You know, think about that. If you're like me, man, you were in a dark place. You were hurting. You were messed up and in sin. You were in trouble. If you're like a lot of us. A lot of us were even in church and lost. And needing direction in life and insight and forgiveness. And that is where we were when God graciously picked us up, put our feet on the rock, and saved us. Pretty cool. Well, interestingly enough, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So cool how God picks and chooses, but also how he works in us miraculously and does so many things to take us and build us up and encourage us. Very cool. This is how God does it. Very interesting to see how when we look at these episodes of the disciples there in Matthew, how when they messed up and blundered, how when they got it right and hit a home run, how when they fell in the very next breath and messed up and sinned and said the wrong thing, the Lord didn't squash them out or kick them out. He was there to just build them back up and move forward. They were kids. They needed help. They were young, immature in many ways. Very interesting to me. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, so often, you and I, when things aren't going right in our home, in our family, our job, our ministry, our business, our friendship network, or whatever, when things are going wrong, we think, oh my goodness, everything's messed up, the sky's falling, what do I do? When in reality, that's kind of normal. The Lord doesn't say here, he who began a good work in you perfects you on day one and makes it all better for the rest of your life. But we act that way. We start worrying and fretting and wondering, sweating when things aren't going right. Family stuff, church stuff, financial stuff. Kind of reminds me of what a guy said last year when this certain football team wasn't doing so hot. His message for everybody was, relax. Remember that last year? If you're a football fan, if not, just bear with me. He said, it was so big that they even made these Green Bay t-shirts that said, relax on them, because everybody kind of knew. And it worked. They kind of turned things around and got going. Now, they're not saying that right now. They got some bigger issues right now. They're doing anything but relaxing up in Green Bay today, I'll tell you that. But for the time, you know, that's kind of what worked. What does the Lord say, though, more importantly, when things are going awry and things aren't right and we're not sure and we're wondering and worrying? Check this out. Jesus kind of promised this, actually. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus' words about when things go awry and whatnot, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus' promise at that point in time was, everybody, take heart, be at peace. You're going to have trouble. This is normal. I've overcome the world. that's kind of cool. It's like, it's okay that things aren't going, even when it comes to my own blunders. Hey, James, don't worry about it. Stop tripping on it. Don't start blaming people again and wondering and doubting and worrying. Just, a lot of this is normal. Look at the disciples. I've overcome the world. Be at peace. Kind of cool that there can be that dichotomy of chaos and craziness and blunders and peace. That's normal for us who are walking with the Lord. That's how it should be. And I know we're working on this. And God help us to do better at this. But that is how a normal week should be. Little chaos, some mistakes, some troubles, peace. Very cool. And so that was Jesus' message to the disciples, and that's also what he says to us. Notice that he did not say, hey guys, in this world, it's going to be a slam dunk. He didn't look at his disciples, the Christians, the people of the Lord. He didn't look at them and go, guys, in this world, it's going to be a cakewalk now because you're one of mine. It's going to be a home run every day. It's going to be easy. I got your back. Everything's going to be smooth now that you're a believer. He did not say that. He said, there's going to be trouble. This is normal. However, I've overcome the world so you can have peace. All that is to say that when there are troubles outside, when there are troubles inside, when you've messed up, when I've messed up, this is normal. yeah, we're working. He's continually working out this work he's began in us. But don't kick yourself and other people when things go awry, right? I mean, this is normal. The disciples, normal stuff. It wasn't like Peter opened his mouth and Jesus says, you're done. Take him away. That was anything but what Jesus actually did, and the same holds true for us. God is so faithful and so good in that way. So all that is to say that, man, it's normal to have trouble. It's normal to make mistakes. It's okay. God's got our back, and he's going to be there. He's the one in whom we can have peace. Amen? Amen? Cool stuff. Therefore, all that leads us to point number one. Rejoice and relax. Honestly, I mean, in Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And stuff's going on. Monday is coming. Rejoice and relax. The Lord is going to be there. He's got a plan, and he's doing work. Very cool that God is at work. He's doing things, and he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Rejoice and relax through it. The Lord's got a plan. Point number two, if you're a note taker, is poetry in motion. Poetry in motion. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, we are God's workmanship, or poema in the Greek, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We're God's workmanship. God's doing a work. Interesting. Do you know that you're a poem? That is to say that you as a person and us as a people in the Lord, we're a poem. God is doing this thing. He's weaving us together. He's working out some problems. He's building character. He's growing us in love and forgiveness and joy and peace. He's also doing things in our families and in the kingdom and in the church. We're this workmanship, this poema that God is continually adding to and editing and working on. That's what you and I are. So what are you doing? You know, the disciples, they went around, they followed the Lord, they listened to the Lord, but then they were also sent out to do things. And you and I are in the same boat, sent out, commissioned to do certain things. For a lot of us, it's raising kids, building a home. For many of us, it's, helping park cars and running security. For many of us, it's teaching little ones in Sunday school classrooms. For some of us, it's going overseas and being missionaries in distant places in the world. For a lot of us, it's going into our neighborhoods and workplaces and families and sharing the gospel. What is it for you? And a lot of you guys know this. Well, here's what God has me doing right now. Here's what God had me doing last year. I wonder, like, if for me, for you, if God has something maybe a little bit more, maybe something different. It's exciting to see when God works and when God sends out and when we respond to it. It's just fun. Now, a lot of us look at that and go, well, yeah, that could be me, but I don't want to do it because I know I'll mess it up. Join the club. I mean, have you ever seen any ministry where things didn't go sideways a little bit every now and then, or somebody wasn't offended, or someone's toes didn't get stepped on, or someone didn't get inadvertently hurt, or when something just didn't go wrong somewhere somehow? I mean, it just happens. Athey Creek's a great example. I mean, here we are, we're serving, but, you know, I mean, stuff happens. Unfortunately, some people get so offended and mad that they end up leaving Athey or whatever church out there. You've seen this if you've been around. If you've got a pulse and you've been at any church for any amount of time, you've seen stuff. And unfortunately, you know, though many can get through this and work it out and it's all good, some are like, I'm done. Those people, they're mean. I'm offended. I am out. You know, those people, they're not a poem. That's more like death metal over there. I'm out of here. It's like screamo, you know. But, you know, I mean, honestly, most of us, people I know, we're just trying to serve the Lord and love people, and I know we mess it up. There's this cool verse in the Bible that actually talks about this. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. My translate, you can read into this however you want. The way I look at it, though, is, you know, when we're doing work, when stuff is happening, there's going to be messes around the stable. There's going to be some messes. There's going to be a need for duty every now and then in and around the stable, in my ministry, at our church, in our neighborhoods, in our families. It's just, I mean, if you've got a pulse, we're not perfect. The disciples had the best shot at it. They were with the Lord, and they found ways to mess up. So why should I think I should be perfect? You should be perfect. God's poema, his workmanship, let's give ourselves a little latitude. There's going to be messes as we continue to work and do and serve and love and minister and worship and live. Poetry in motion. Pray about that. You know, what does God have you to do right now? Maybe next year. How do you know? Well, you can pray. Seek the Lord, and he will definitely speak, because when we ask for bread, he doesn't give us a stone. I can also talk to guys. The people I know are not at a loss for words when asked, hey, what can I help with? You can try stuff. You know, just spend a few months just trying things out, you know, doing what Jonathan did. You know, I mean, they were at their wits' end in his day. I mean, there was like two weapons in the whole nation. I mean, they were oppressed, Saul, Jonathan. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's just go up and see what God does, is essentially what he did. And, you know, I think it's a great model for ministry. Let's just go up. We're already kind of at a loss. Let's see what the Lord does. And that's a great way to, you know, see what the Lord's doing in your life, in your church. Poetry in motion. The third and final point I'd like to make, I'm going to call correcting and being corrected. correcting and being corrected. I throw that in because if we have a pulse and we're around other human beings, stuff's just going to happen, right? We're going to have some great times. The Lord's going to do some really cool stuff. But there's also going to be issues. There's going to be problemos. And thus the need for correcting. Jesus did it. You know, here are these guys going along, and he's teaching and modeling and training and showing and telling and leading these guys. But they oftentimes did not get it. This is not Matthew 1 or 2 or 3. This is Matthew 16, 18, 19. I would think they should kind of get it by now, don't you? But they didn't oftentimes. But the cool thing, again, is that Jesus didn't go, okay, you guys, we're done. I got to reset and go and find some other guys that'll get it. This is just costing me too much time here. Can't do this anymore. All right? I've given you too many chances. He didn't do that. He just said, well, okay, you know, actually, this is how you do it. No, actually, marriage is for many people. No, Pete, we're not going to build the shelters. Let's just listen to the Father for a sec. There were some times of rebuking, but look how it turned out. You know, these guys are still together, cohesive, and what happened a few episodes later? Thousands are coming to Christ. People are healed by just the touching of the shadow. Huge things. The Bible even says that, and tells us that you and I will be able to do even greater things. Pretty cool that God has some great things in mind and in store for us. So, you know what? You know, if you're around people, be ready, because correcting and being corrected is going to be a necessity. Don't worry about it. Now, there is a wrong way to do a right thing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. One of the toughest things you and I will ever do in life is not climbing some mountain or going through some rigorous training exercise. One of the toughest things that you and I end up doing is being corrected, right? I mean, oftentimes when it happens, whether... You know, us spouses, we have it down pat, right? You know, when the missus or the mister is doing something that we don't like and we point it out, it's always smooth and just perfect and executed well, exquisite. We've all got that done, so we don't need to spend any time on that, right? That can be one of the most challenging things ever. And that's why the Bible talks a lot about it, I think. In fact, there's a real good text, a model for this given in Matthew chapter 18, when it talks about when there is sin, when there has been wrong done, to go and show the person. I mentioned again the verse there in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are so many others. I just like how Jesus does everything. The Bible, at the onset, John chapter 1, says Jesus came from the Father full of two things. What was it? Was it judgment and wrath? Was it correcting and doing it powerfully? What was it? When Jesus came from the Father, he came with two things that we see throughout his life and ministry, and that is grace and truth. When he came, John 1, the Bible says he came with those two things, grace and truth. And we even see that when he's speaking and working with and even correcting his friends. Do I do that in my life, at home? Yeah, there's got to be truth. Got to be scriptural and right and logical and, you know, honest. But I've also have to bring grace and balance that. How do we do it? I just think the more I look at Jesus, the more I glean from him, the more I spend time with him, the more I'm going to sound like and feel like him. And the more people are going to sense him and less of me, and that's just what I need. If you and I have any shot at being effective in ministry, in family, in life, then we've got to have the fragrance, essence of Jesus, grace, and truth. That's what he did right there in Matthew 18 and so many other areas, correcting and being corrected. Whew, what a challenge. But possible. Very cool. So many times, you know, I mean, we are offended. You know, it's the tone. It's how you said it. It's how you corrected me. It's, you know, and that's an easy way to get it all wrong. But, you know, how about that, though? Being corrected. That's almost more challenging than doing the correcting. I mean, it feels to us like correcting somebody or checking them on something or, you know, helping them in a little way here or there. It seems like that's easy, but and it should be, but it is kind of, you know, there is a lot more to it than we think sometimes. But the being corrected thing, you know, when your spouse comes and points something out, or maybe a pastor or a friend, or maybe your boss or whatever, taking that, that's some of the most tough stuff ever, right? A lot of us would rather go dig a 10-foot ditch than be able to sit through that. But sometimes those things are God-ordained. You know, the first time this happened to me in the workplace, I was just fresh out of college. And you guys know, when you come from school and you start a job, you think like you can conquer the world because you've learned how to do it in books. And so I came and I was doing stuff, and came time for my first annual review. And I thought, I knew for certain, there wasn't an ounce of my being that thought I was going to get anything but praise and adoration and accolades. I knew it was going to go well because I was one of the better workers. In fact, probably the best. And so I sat down. I'll never forget this guy's name. His name was Charlie. My supervisor, he sat me down and says, "Okay, James, you know," and they always ask you these questions, right? "How do you think you're doing?" So you got to talk about how you have a 5-year plan, how you're happy, but you want to do this and you want to conquer that, and you do all this stuff. And then it came time to get into the meat and potatoes of how I was doing. And he says, "Well, James," he goes, "what we need you to do is come in here like a man filled with the Spirit." He knew I was a believer, so we tried to use some of my lingo. And he said, "We need you, you know, to be more on top of things. We need you to be more energized. We need you to be more smart about what you do." And he just went right down the list. He just basically filleted me right there in his office. And I thought, what in the world just happened? And I spent days afterwards wondering what his problem was. Seriously, I went home and told my wife, "This guy, he doesn't know anything." And it was weeks before I realized, you know what? And the Lord totally used it. And I know a lot of us can relate because, you know, oftentimes our knee jerk is, what is that person's problem? Why don't they see how great I am? My intentions and my execution. But oftentimes, you know, I mean, the Lord's using that stuff. If there's no correction, something's amiss. If I haven't had correction in a while, you haven't, and God can do it in a number of ways. But correcting and being corrected is just another part of our walk. If we're looking at that snapshot of what Jesus did with the disciples, we're going to see that. And if we're looking at a snapshot of a segment of our lives, it's just going to happen. Can I handle it? Can God use it? Lord willing, the answer is yes. It says, and again, one more time, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What is this work? Philippians chapter 1, "he who began a good work." The Greek word is ergon, by the way, where we get ergonomics. It basically, the definition is work or doing or labor or business, undertaking something, accomplish an act or deed. It could even be like if you're at the gym, you know, and you're doing work, like some guys do. Inevitably, there's that guy at the gym that's doing evidently so much work that he's got a grunt that everybody in that zip code hears. Rah! I've even seen guys that, you know, Athey down there doing that stuff. I know you're thinking it's not Tad, but I've seen guys down there, I mean, just like, it's like, why do you got to do that? I have to turn my iPod up a little bit. And now the funny thing is that there's a lot of gyms that are newer that advertise, we're not that gym. We don't have those guys. Whatever the case may be, work, ergon, he who began a good ergon in you doesn't leave you, doesn't let you just figure it out on your own, but helps you, stands by you, forgives me, and never leaves us through the whole process. What a good God that we have. So let God do his work, man. Pray about what that is and do it with all your heart. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Thank you, God, for allowing us to walk with you and know you. And I pray that you'd help us to, with all of our heart, continue in the work you've began until that day of Christ Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Your will be done and not ours. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me real quick before we wrap it up? Man, good stuff. Nice sunny day. Great to see you guys. I hope you have a great time the rest of the day walking with the Lord, loving the people God's put in your life. And, you know, maybe we'll see you tonight at the Sunday night celebration. Maybe we'll see a few more of you crazies at the Turkey Bowl this Thursday. But regardless, God bless you guys. Have a great day. You're dismissed.